In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 390, all three stanzas. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church at Pergamos courted the great danger of compromise. Now, boys and girls, what does it mean when I use that word compromise? Well, compromise means, or it has something to do with a middle way between something good and something not good. To compromise means to sacrifice partially that which is holy and upright to make way for something that is unholy and wrong. Or to say it in an even simpler way, to compromise means to make a deal with something that is evil while trying to hang on to something that which is good. Let me give you two examples. A young man is set to compromise his Christianity and his chances of salvation if he deliberately chooses to hang out with non-Christian friends. That's example one. Example two. A young lady is set to compromise her Christian virtues if she deliberately chooses to chum around with immoral society. That's compromising. Well, now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Pergamos has courted the danger of compromise, and as such has then also received a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens to be then the third letter that we will be considering. And that is what we hope to hear then this hour. So let us consider Christ's letter to his compromising church at Pergamos. And there are three things we want to consider. First of all, the strength of this church. Secondly, the sin of some people in this church. And then thirdly, the secret of the faithful of this church. So, the strength, the sin, and the secret as it pertains to this church and its people. Now, let me first tell you something about the city of Pergamos. Unlike Ephesus, that we have heard about, unlike Smyrna, that we have heard about, the city of Pergamos was not a harbor city. The strength, therefore, was not in its trade or in its commerce. Nevertheless, Pergamos was still a very, very important city in Asia Minor. And it had something to do with its location. Pergamos, some 70 miles straight north from Smyrna, was located on top of a rough and rocky plateau, giving the city, therefore, the appearance of a fortress, a big fortress. The citizens of Pergamos therefore consider the city precisely that, an impregnable fortress next to impossible to conquer. Now the Roman rulers, they certainly saw that already very early on, and they designated therefore the city of Pergamos as the capital of the province and also as the capital of the political and of the administrative structure of the Roman Empire in that area. Consequently, Pergamos became the city of learning. In fact, the city of Pergamos could boast of a library of no less than 200,000 books and scrolls. And so with many politicians and also with many scholars and with many philosophers living in this city became known as the guardian of emperor worship, particularly. Which means that the Roman emperor Augustus had a great temple built there to himself where you could find his image as God, and that happened to be the main attraction of this particular temple. This is why we have also reference here in our text of Satan's seat. Literally, the throne was there. The throne of the emperor God. And therefore, Pergamos was famous for the cult of emperor worship. Besides that, the Greek god Zeus had a very strong following in this particular city, bringing with its cultic presence, which hosted what we would call daily love feasts, catered by a large network of temple prostitution. And lastly, Pergamos was famous for its healing cult. The god Asclepius was big in this particular city. He was the Greek god of medicine and of healing. And he had as his symbol a staff with a serpent or a snake entwined around it, which, by the way, happens to be the same symbol that the medical profession still uses today. People who were physically handicapped or who were burdened with a variety of diseases would often travel, therefore, to this big city of Pergamos for their so-called miraculous healings. A sacrifice to Asclepius, or a touch of the image, was said to bring about healing. Now, I won't go into that, whether it was true healing or not, and who worked that sort of healing. We'll leave it at that. But you will understand that there's really nothing new under the sun in terms of this kind of thing. At any rate, the fortress city of Pergamos was famous for, in those days, for its strength, for its authority, for its learning, and it was famous for the emperor cult, for the Zeus cult, and for the Asclepius cult. All of that together. This has made Pergamos a very bold city, a very proud city, a very loose city, and a very superstitious city altogether, having in the midst of it the throne of Satan. Now, in this city, the Lord Jesus Christ also had his church, even near to the throne of Satan, so we are told. And so I would imagine that the temple of Zeus and the temple of the emperor were not all that far away from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were very close together. And you will understand, of course, therefore, that the Christian church did not have an easy time in that sort of an environment. The persecutions which were predicted for the church of Smyrna, which we heard about the last time, had already begun full force here in the city of Pergamos. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ had already made some sacrifices, as you can hear, for instance, of the person of Antipas, so we read about, whom Christ calls my faithful martyr, who was killed among you. The church of Pergamos has shown its strength already, therefore, and Christ commends it. He praises her for it. And he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. You have not denied my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. In other words, Christ says, good for you that you've held fast to the faith. Although living so close to Satan's throne there, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ there, in the midst of persecution, has held fast to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, has not denied the faith. This then, we can say, was the strength of the church at Pergamos. You could say that something of the good of Ephesus and something of the good of Smyrna could be found together, therefore, in the church of Pergamos. It had the solid orthodoxy of Pergamos or of Ephesus, the solid orthodoxy of Ephesus. And like Smyrna, it was not scared off by any sort of persecution. And again, Christ commends them. You hold fast to my name. You did not deny the faith. In the church of Pergamos, therefore, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ continued to be held up high. Outside the doorsteps of the church, perhaps right next door even, the city folk hailed the Roman emperor as God and worshipped Zeus as the Savior and relied on Asclepius to heal them from all sicknesses. But the church there, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipped God as Savior, as healer, and as protector. In the preaching in the church of Pergamos, the Lord Jesus Christ alone was named as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in the preaching, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of grace, which we know as the doctrines that are found in the Scriptures, the doctrines of grace, they were solidly proclaimed every Sunday. There was love for the authority of the Word of God. And there was love for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was love towards the neighbor as well. This again, dear people, is the strength of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Pergamos. Is it still the strength of the Christian church today, dear people, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the only Savior under heaven? Are we still bold enough to repeat after Jesus, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God"? Are we holding on to that? Are we still bold enough to declare the great doctrines of the Reformed faith? I would say the doctrines of the Reformed biblical faith. Are we still strong as the church at Pergamos, even to the point, if necessary, to suffer martyrdom for the Christian religion? The city of Pergamos was characterized as an impregnable fortress. But surely the church in Pergamos could also be characterized as an impregnable fortress. It stood strong for the faith, even in close proximity to the throne of Satan. But, as it sometimes happens with fortresses, you may know, the biggest enemy might not be the one outside of the fortress, but inside, within the fortress itself. And you see, this is often how the devil, Satan, how he works to break down the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Satan sees some congregation of the Lord standing strong enough so that there will be no outside force that can actually penetrate into it to do any sort of harm, he will actually try to work something inside. He might then raise persons in the congregation, or groups or parties even, which he will use then for his destructive purposes. If a particular church stands strong officially on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the doctrines of grace, biblical grace, Satan will often stir people inside of the church, you see, who are dissatisfied with the official stand of the church, who will want to hear something else, who will say, "Well, I've heard it all, I know it all. I want something else. I want something different." Then there will be people who will try to influence others and teach them to become dissatisfied with the official word that is brought from the pulpit from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Well, now, this is precisely what was happening in the church of Pergamos. And that is what we want to see in the second place: the sin of some of the people in that church. Christ, as you've heard already, Christ could commend the church in this fortress city of Pergamos for her strength in holding fast to his name and for holding up the faith. The official standing of the church was therefore praiseworthy. But, he says, I have a few things against you because you have those. You have those. And then Christ begins to describe those whom they have. In other words, he's speaking about people in the congregation. And what about them? Well, they are holding on to another doctrine. In other words, Christ has something against the church in Pergamos because there were some in that church in Pergamos who believed in a particular unbiblical teaching and were at the same time busy influencing as many as possible inside the congregation. And Christ has something to say against this church because some people who actually call themselves Christians have begun to be a threat to this particular church and a threat to the salvation that was being proclaimed from the pulpit in Pergamos. And with their influence, they were therefore busy breaking down the power and the strength of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, as you know, can sometimes still happen in the church of God, even this day. If Satan cannot break the strength of the church through outside persecution or any sort like that, he will try it from the inside. And he will try to break down the power of preaching particularly. We know that the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if Satan can actually begin to interfere in the hearing of that Word, then he knows that he's been able to cut the hot wires to faith. Then he will keep some people from hearing that Word that is preached simply by physically keeping them away from church. For some, he will keep them from hearing the Word simply by persuading them that it's not important to listen. Oh, you can go to church, but don't bother listening to the Word. Just forget what you have heard. That it's not worth to listen to. That there are other things that should occupy your mind, even though you are in church. Satan's strategy, you see, is to get people to become disinterested in the preaching. It is this strategy to keep people from hearing the Word that is proclaimed. And he wants to break down the power of the Word and prevent people, therefore, from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word. Well, now, in the church at Pergamos, Satan had a group of people who he had stirred up, who were intent then also on bringing another gospel to those who were seeking the gospel. Another gospel. Another gospel. There were those in the church of Pergamos who were actually taught to become disenchanted with the Word that was being preached from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. They were taught to not be happy with the official stand of the church in terms of its doctrine. Who were taught to become dissatisfied with that strong stand of holding the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior given under heaven. Who were taught to become dissatisfied with the strong stand on the doctrines of grace and on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were taught to begin thinking differently. In our text, those particular members who were taught that way are being referred to as those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, boys and girls, you know something about Balaam, don't you? You can read about him more in Numbers 22 up to Numbers 25. Balaam was a heathen prophet who was once hired by King Balak, king of Moab, to curse the people of Israel who were there at their borders. Well, we know that Balaam couldn't get anywhere near cursing Israel, even when he tried it on a number of occasions. And at long last, failing four times, Balaam advised King Balak, you know, I cannot curse these people, but let me give you some advice. And this is what the advice that Balaam gave to King Balak. You know, you can weaken the people of Israel. You know how to do this? Send your women from Moab to the people of Israel and let them begin to party amongst them and feast with them. And then we read the opening verses in Numbers 25. And I'll read them for you. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Well, now, we have the same advice and doctrine of Balaam here in our text again. And it seemed to be a very attractive kind of doctrine for some of the members in the church of Pergamos. And the doctrine is this: well, let's mix with the world a little bit. And let's have the world mix a little bit in with us. Why do we have to live so strict with biblical doctrine and so strict under the hearing of the word? Why is that necessary? Why can't we take part of the emperor cult worship once in a while? Why can't we sprinkle a little bit of grain and incense on the imperial altar once in a while? What's wrong with doing that sort of thing? It will provide us with a better relationship with the authorities, and who knows, perhaps that will bring an end to the persecution that we're experiencing too. Apparently some in the church of Pergamos also saw nothing wrong with idolatry and its accompanying, as our text says, sexual immorality. They were promoters, you see, of the Nicolaitan doctrine, which mixed idolatry with immorality. And again, dissatisfied with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, dissatisfied with the doctrines of grace, these people wanted, or some of them at least, wanted a compromise. They wanted to mix the Christian religion, you see, with the things that their great city has to offer them. Their philosophy was this: go to church, sure. But what's wrong with worshiping the emperor as well? Go to church, sure. But what's wrong with a little bit of love feasting and dancing and carousing? Go to church, sure. But in case of illness or in case of a dreaded disease, what's wrong with going to one of those miracle healers that work for Asclepius? We live in Pergamos, don't we? It's the city of advanced learning. Why not take advantage of all of this? Does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar, doesn't it? By nature, it lies in our hearts, your and my heart as well, to compromise, doesn't it? To let go of some of those strong convictions about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the doctrines of salvation, and to mix our religion, either secretly or openly, with what the modern world has to offer us. Compromise. It means taking the nicer parts of religion, that is, the less strenuous parts of religion, the less demanding parts of religion, and then mix it with those attractive things that the world can bring in as well. You know, Balaam, mentioned him before, that false prophet, he had that sort of mentality as well, personally. He too wasn't too fussy about living the life, the strict life of a Christian. But he sure liked the death of a Christian. In fact, he indicated that he wanted to live like a heathen, but he wanted to die like a Christian. His wish, as is expressed, for instance, in Numbers 23:10, let me die the death of the righteous, and let me my end be like Jacob. Now perhaps someone hearing this message would want it that way too, for himself, for herself. Live the life of full pleasure of those of the worldly. Drink, live loose, have fun, and then when it becomes time to die, then turn over a new leaf and hope to die as a Christian. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, my friend. Because you see, God will not tolerate this sort of Nicolaitan doctrine in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which thing, and this is underlined for us, Christ says in our text, which thing I hate. Now the problem in the church of Pergamos was that the elders, that is the consistory of that particular church, the elders allowed the Nicolaitan people to carry on inside the church, inside the congregation. Apparently the church allowed these free thinkers, these compromised people, to exercise not only their activities, but to exercise their influence and remain members in that church. The church, therefore, tolerated those sinners to commit sin right inside the congregation. And the evil was permitted to be there and to remain. There was apparently nothing at all said against their compromises. And this, dear people, was the terrible weakness of the church, of that mighty fortress city of Pergamos. It was an internal weakness. And therefore, in this letter, the Lord Jesus Christ calls the church to repentance. Repent, he says. He wants repentance from those who advocate compromise and who practice compromise. He wants repentance from those kind of people who tolerate compromise. They must repent, so he says. That is, they must confess their sin. They must turn away from sin. They must begin to abhor the sin that they have been involved in. And they must see to it that it will never happen again in the congregation. Or else, so Christ says himself, or else, and that's a big threat, or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against those compromisers. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Obviously, Christ is very serious about this, isn't he? It is not fit for Christian people, church-going people, to compromise with the world. It is a veritable abomination to the Lord Jesus Christ to live with one foot in the church and with another foot in the world. We've read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it cries out loudly against those kind of sins. And in our version, these words are actually all in capital letters. And you who know what you do with emails, when everything is in capital letters, it is, as it were, screaming it out. What does 2 Corinthians scream out for us? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. The church at Pergamos was a sound gospel-preaching church. It knew how to cope with persecution, but it had an internal problem for which Christ called it to repentance. How is it with us, congregation? How is it with us? Or more personally yet, how is it with you and me? Are you and I, are we alert to the dangers of compromise? Are we, you and I, are we still totally devoted and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His gospel? Or have we perhaps already begun to compromise our Christian religion in some way or the other? Are we still faithful to biblical religion? Or have we begun to mix our religion with some of the ways of the world? If we have begun to compromise, Christ's word is like a two-edged sharp sword to us, which says, cut with that sort of compromising. Repent of it. The church of Pergamos must have felt that cutting word, and we hope indeed that it did repent. But let us hear what else Christ has to say. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17. Now Christ wrote this letter to the Christians in the city of Pergamos, and He has pleaded with these Christians to hear and to be instructed and to be admonished. According to the history books, there seemed to have appeared, or there was at least some sort of repentance, because there was a biblical revival in the city or in the church of Pergamos, at least for a while, so we are told. But now the message of instruction and admonition has also sounded again in this congregation, in this place. The Holy Spirit has been pleased to speak to us again by this very text and by this very letter. That letter, dear people, has also come to us, even as the other letters that we have heard about, and we hope those we still have to hear about. Which means that Christ is still in love with His church. That Christ is still concerned about His church. Also for the church here locally. And by way of this letter, Christ is still calling compromisers to mend their ways, calling sinners to repentance. And so He says, the Spirit has opened your ears. Hear what the Spirit says to you. But then, we may also hear something from Christ that I wish to summarize under my third heading, the secret of the faithful of that church. Let us listen what Christ has to say to them yet in verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a name, new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Well now, both hidden manna and white stone indicate something that is secret. And something secret will be granted to those who remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the preaching of the Word. Let me briefly explain. Manna, as you know, was the bread that the traveling Israelites received in the desert as they were traveling from Egypt to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But here, we are not speaking about manna, but we are speaking about hidden manna. Hidden manna, on the other hand, is heavenly bread that believers receive on their way to heaven, you see. It is the bread that they need and find necessary for them in order to keep them going on their journey. And so, what is precisely meant by hidden manna then? Well, it is the secret of the faithful. But they know it already. This hidden manna refers to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because you see, they may feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They may take example from Him. They may have Him as their pattern, as some of us have heard yesterday as well. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, who is precious to them, and He is their hidden manna. And by feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will then be able to carry on and stay strong in the battle and stay strong also in their convictions of faith and stay strong against the temptations to compromise. Christ is therefore the hidden manna for them. His love, His sacrifice, His power, His Holy Spirit, you see, is the secret for those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who remain faithful to Him. The other secret for the faithful is this white stone with a new name. Now, Bible teachers have given various interpretations of this white stone with a new name. In the days of Pergamos, a white stone was used in a variety of ways. Three ways, particularly. In the courts of the law, a white stone was used by jury members to declare a person not guilty, set free. White stone was handed to him then, or her. For the theaters and for the arena of Pergamos, a white stone was necessary in order to gain entrance into this arena or into this theater. And then thirdly, the third example, in the Olympic Games held in Pergamos, the winners of those events were then given a white stone with a new name on it, an honor name, a name that they could cherish for the rest of their life. That would be theirs only to know. Well, now, I believe that we can take all three of those examples of what Christ promises to the faithful. He's given them a white stone. That is the heavenly secret. That is, they are not guilty before God. And secondly, they have free entrance to the throne of God, to that grand theater of fatherly love. And they are awarded a special name that is dear to them and dear to God, dear to the Father, and dear to the Holy Spirit. My beloved. A white stone. My beloved. And so, this is what Christ offers to those who overcome the difficulties faced in Pergamos. Now, dear people, being faithful and remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ will not go unrewarded. It's a reward of grace, but it will not be unrewarded. It is true, Christ indeed does threaten with the sword of His mouth all those who live in sin, who compromise with sin. But His threat at the same time is wonderfully balanced out with the promise for those who overcome and who overcome compromise. We have heard about the strength of this church. May such strength also be ours, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard about some of the sins amongst the members in this church, that is the sin of compromise. And if that is the case amongst any of us, dear brother or sister, please repent of it. We have heard about the secret of the faithful. May all those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ amongst us possess this wonderful secret. But if you are not part of that yet, if you are not sure if that secret is yours yet, then ask yourself one simple question. On whose side are you? Are you on the side of the compromisers to the world? Or are you on the side of those who have overcome the world in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? On whose side are you? May compromisers repent, and may overcomers rejoice. Amen.